Psalm 130, again, let's give attention to the reading of God's Word. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice, let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. There is a lie that we all believe from birth. We don't have to be taught it. We believe it naturally. The lie is this: I'm basically a good person, and the world is all about me. When we're confronted with our sins, we generally act according to our lie. When we know we've done something wrong, we know we've done something sinful, we will say to ourselves, God is love, so he'll be okay with me. Or my sins really aren't that bad. I've done some bad things and made some mistakes, but who hasn't? We're always very quick to point the finger to other people who act worse than we do. Or we say to ourselves, if it's a really bad sin, I can make amends. I can reform myself. I have enough wisdom. I had enough willpower. If I have enough strength, have enough ability, I can make up for all my past mistakes. And so we act horribly to one another, and then we will say, but I said I'm sorry, didn't I? Thinking that's going to make amends. We confess the T in TULIP. T means total depravity. Many of us have learned that first section of the catechism, how great our sin and misery is. We all confess that we're conceived and born in sin. We confess that there's none that doeth good, no, not one. We confess that in me there is nothing good. And if we've been brought up by godly parents, we've been taught these things from our youth. But there comes a time in every Christian's life when the abstract becomes concrete. When you know firsthand the power of your sin and misery. The time comes when you've been caught in a web of lies and deceits. When your arrogance has driven away all your friends from you. Or times when you're overwhelmed with sorrow because of lashing out in unjust anger against your spouse or against your children. Or those times from the past that creep up on you when you're laying in bed at night, when you acted cruelly. You act very depraved towards someone who loved you. You act heartlessly. Or when you look around and see the wreckage that you've left behind because of your sins and your misery. So you lay in bed and your thoughts go round and round and round. Total depravity, that means me. I am so depraved that I'm completely incapable of all good and prone to all evil. And God will punish my sins in time and eternity. And I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. We know that God is holy and just. We all know that. Every human being knows that, even though we spend most of our lives trying to pretend that that isn't so. And we get caught up with sin and we wish that we could go back and take back that harsh word. But we're overwhelmed with shame. What if my thoughts were exposed before the whole world? What if everybody knew what I did? What if everyone finds out who I really am? And deep down inside, we're afraid that maybe we're not as great as we think we are. The Bible tells us that what we're afraid of is actually the truth. In fact, it's worse than that. We're not only as bad as we are afraid we are, we're even worse than that. When the light of God's holy nature shines on us, we're terrified. Jesus said, men hate the light because their deeds were evil. And when we're confronted by that light, we also generally hate it. And our natural response is to do the same thing that Adam did. Hide for the bushes and blame everyone around us. So we hide. We put on our bluster, our smart talk. Hopefully when we become adults, we're smarter at it than we were when we were kids, when it was just being the playground bully. That as we get older, we turn to alcohol, to drugs, constant entertainment, prescription medication, and also the sins of the mind. I'm not really a sinner, I'm just sick. I can't help it. I go to church, I confess the sins that are respectable. And if I do enough religious things, then people will think well of me. And if people think well of me, then God must think well of me. And so we spend our life looking for a reputation of holiness. And when that doesn't work, we start to blame everyone around us. Well, my wife drives me to drink. My husband makes me miserable. My parents neglected me, that's why I fornicate. My boss doesn't pay me enough, so I had to steal from him. He looked at me funny, I had to kill him. My boss is mean, so I can slack off half the day. It's everybody's fault but mine. The Bible says we're caught in a web of lies and deceit from the womb. And every day of our lives we forge more chains to our bondage, and we continue to sin because we love to sin. We love ourselves, we love our reputations, we love our good. We're madly in love with our own earthly trinkets. We say to ourselves, don't we all deserve to be happy and loved and spoken highly of? We all deserve love. The commercials all tell me. I deserve to have shiny hair. If you don't think that I deserve love, then I'll beat you until you admit how lovable I am. For that's human nature. And all the time we make our chains bigger and stronger and we don't even know it. But the mercy of God is seen in the third chapter of the book of Genesis when God called to Adam from the bushes and said, Adam, where are you? And so with each one of us, God also calls us out of our hiding places. So we'll stand before Him naked and shamed. Because only standing before God naked and shamed will you ever know what forgiveness is. The fact is, when it comes to our sins, we've got nothing to say. We're all guilty before God. Every mouth is stopped before the law. We might stay busy enough during the day to drown out our consciences. But what do we do at night when we lie awake in our beds? The fact is, we did those things because we have rotten hearts. The fact is, we love the pleasures of this earth more than we fear God. And the fact is, there's no place to hide. There's no one to blame. The soul that sins shall die, and I am a sinner. In fact, the more I try to overcome my sins, the more in bondage I am. And that despair and that hopelessness before God, when you're left broken and helpless, when the light shines and shows me to be rotten to the core, when I have no hope and no help and no way to do do-overs, that's what David calls the debts. And he says, out of the debts have I cried to thee. He recognizes that there is no hiding place from God. There is no comfort, no help, no hope anywhere but in God. And notice in his prayer, he's finally honest. He's quit hiding. He's quit running. He quit blaming. He said, out of the depths I called to thee. It's a cry of someone in real trouble. I have no other hope, have no other help, for who can stand before a just and holy God? The first step into the depths is to recognize where you are. We're called to put off our lies, our blame shifting, justifying ourselves, blaming others, and acknowledge that the situation is far worse than we're afraid it is. And those times of hopelessness, God has taken away everything else that we tend to put our comfort in so that we might cry out to Him. Then why pray if you're a sinner? We know that the prayers of the wicked are an abomination to God. We know that only if you are cleansed from sin can you stand before God. So how can David call out to God? For he says in verse 3, if you should mark iniquity, who will stand? And the fact is, God does mark iniquity. Jesus said, every idle word that men speak, they'll give account for in the day of judgment. In another psalm, David writes concerning the wicked, he says, yet they say the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall not he see? I remember many times as a child that I was called into my father's presence, terrified, because he found out something that I didn't think he would ever find out. And when I got there, I breathed a huge sigh of relief when it found out that he was actually about something else and not about what I thought it was about. I, of course, being a totally depraved sinner, would not volunteer to my father what he didn't know. Does God not know? Are you hoping that maybe God didn't see that? That maybe God didn't hear that? When He created your eye and He created your ear? Now, the fact is, the Lord certainly does mark iniquities. Our assurance before God does not come from pretending that God is no longer just and no longer holy, for His nature doesn't change. We might fool others into thinking that we're okay, that we're righteous, that we're holy, but God is not fooled and God is not mocked. And the fact is clear from all Scripture that He will certainly punish all sin and all iniquity. In fact, how can we possibly continue to think that we can fool God when we can't even fool our own consciences? Out of all the people in the world, we give ourselves more breaks than anyone else. We have all the excuses why we did it. We talk to ourselves, say, well, it wasn't that bad. Well, I didn't really hurt anybody. Well, I didn't mean to. Well, I had kind of a bad childhood. Well, I was provoked. And we have all these ways of justifying our sinful behavior. But then in bed at night, we lie awake with our troubled consciences. We can't even convince ourselves of our lies. How can we convince a holy and a just God? The answer is in verse 4. There is forgiveness with thee. There's forgiveness with God. How can a holy God accept sinful men? The answer is, with men it's impossible. But with God all things are possible. First of all, we must be clear, God cannot ever pretend that we're something we're not. It's not possible for a just and holy God to pretend that sin is okay. It isn't possible for Him to say that I am okay, because that would be to deny His holiness, to deny His justice. To explain this, it might be helpful to think of an earthly analogy of a judge. The judge has before him a man who has committed murder of a child. He knows it. The judge knows it. The jury knows it. Everybody knows it. The man did it. And if the judge then said, you know, that's okay. You can go. You'll be all right. I know you're not nearly as bad as this guy. So, you know, I'm just going to let it go this time. That would be considered an abomination, and I would pray that that judge would be removed from the bench. For we expect justice from a judge. But God is a holy and righteous judge over all the earth, and He cannot deny His justice. He's perfectly just. But He is also merciful. In order for God to restore fellowship with man, man must be one who has never committed nor had any sin. That fact is clear. For the Bible says only those with clean hands and pure hearts can stand before God. Because God never forgets and God never lies. The problem is we're sinners from birth. So how can there be forgiveness from God? And the Bible tells us there is only one way. God sent His only begotten Son into the world to take our sins upon Himself. The Bible says the soul that sins shall die. We sinned and Christ died. There's forgiveness with God because the penalty has been paid. Jesus Christ lived a perfectly righteous and holy life. He was well pleasing to God on every score. And He was the only one. And His record was put on our account. And our record was given to Him. And all of that is ours. Complete forgiveness, complete healing, complete mercy, as if we had never had nor committed any sin. Yes, our consciences bother us, as they should, from the sins that we have committed in the past. And yet Christ never committed any sins in the past, and His record is ours. If only we accept such benefit with a believing heart. If only we come to Him honestly and in faith. Receiving the Savior is our only hope and our only comfort and our only peace before God. That's the only way that there is forgiveness with God. For God cannot deny His justice, nor can God deny His mercy. Both must be satisfied, and this is the only way that God's justice and God's mercy is satisfied. There was no way we could do it on our own. Every day we're more and more guilty. So no amount of law keeping or religious ceremonies could make God forget our sins. But Christ paid the penalty. The word used here, there is forgiveness with thee. The word translated forgiveness is only used in Hebrew for God forgiving man. It's never used man to man. For there is a difference between a holy God forgiving sin and what man does. Men say, that's okay, forget about it. That's okay, I didn't even think about it. That's okay, I didn't remember it. God cannot do that, for God is just and He is a judge. To be cleansed from sin is a different matter. Forgiveness with God is to be cleansed from our sins. There is no source of that kind of forgiveness here on this earth. It must come from God. And God forgives, we read, that He might be feared. In other words, repentance and forgiveness includes the whole man, not our outward actions. We are not just guilty for the things we do, we're guilty for who we are. We serve and we fear the things of this earth, as I said last week. We expect desire, demand to be fulfilled on this earth. We fear so many things. But the fact is, all of our dealings are only with God. And so God's forgiveness through the cross of Christ is not to cover up some indiscretions of the past. It's to make us new people. To cleanse us from who we are. To open our eyes so that we might see the reality of this world that we live in. The problem is that we were created for something far greater than what we settle for on this earth. We have surrendered the awesome joy of living in covenant with God for the trinkets and baubles of this world. Because the fact is, we huddled in our little cardboard boxes pretending that we're kings and queens of our little kingdoms of one person. That's me. I'm the star of my own movie. I'm the protagonist of my own story. I'm the god of my own realm. I'll take care of myself. I'll serve myself. I'll provide for myself. I'll justify myself. And so we love ourselves and our little piles of filth that we've gathered around ourselves and tell the rest of the world, and God, no thanks, I'm doing fine. But in the depths, our little kingdom comes crashing to the ground. In the depths, when our hopelessness and despair of the awesome situation that we're in, sinners in the hands of an angry God, that's when the light is shined on our hopelessness and despair. And the question is, aren't you tired of kicking against the pricks? Aren't you tired of living as if the whole universe was created to serve you? And from those depths we cry to God, God, since you mark iniquities and since you never forget, how can anyone stand before you? And then God shows us the beauty of Jesus Christ, the perfect man, the Son of God, who took the curse upon himself. We were the ones that deserved shame, to be executed as criminals, to be driven out of society, to be ridiculed, to be mocked, to be ignored, to be isolated and alone. That's what we deserved. That's what we still deserve. But that's what Christ took upon himself, so that he might give us his righteousness, so that there might be forgiveness of sins. And that forgiveness of sins calls us more and more out of our little kingdom of one into the immense, awesome, and fearful kingdom of God. And this is why Jesus said the only way to come to Christ is to renounce ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow Him. That means is to have forgiveness of sins, you must be united to Christ. And if you are united to Christ, you no longer belong to yourself. The account we read in John is very interesting when you think about it, because at first glance it appears as if Jesus asked the lame man a very strange question. There's a lame man, been lame and unable to walk or move for 38 years. And Jesus comes up to him and says, "Do you want to walk?" And you think, what a dumb question. Of course he wants to walk. Wait a second, think about it. If that man gets up and walks and is perfectly healed, everything he knows about his life is now changed. He's moving into a new world. He's moving into a new freedom. He's moving into a world of usefulness, a world where people walk around, a world where you can reach the stuff on the shelf. A world where people don't bring you stuff, you've got to get up and move yourself. The joyous, exhilarating, and yet terrifying world of health. It's nothing he's ever known, nothing he's ever seen, nothing he's ever experienced. If Jesus doesn't heal him, he will continue in his safety zone, continue doing all the things that he's always done, the way that he's always done them, until he dies in his sins and spends an eternity in hell. Or he can receive the forgiveness of sins and enter into a terrifying and exhilarating new world. And that's the question for each one of us. Do we want to walk? Are we tired of living like this? Are we tired of the depths, tired of the bondage and misery of our lives? We're forgiven our sins so that God alone might be feared. God forgives us because of His nature, not ours. God forgives us so that we'll finally learn that the universe isn't about us. It's about His glory, His kingdom, His power, His might. He didn't save us because we're lovable. He didn't save us because something in God needs us. He didn't save us because there's something in God that's incomplete without us. God said to the Israelites in the book of Ezekiel, He said, "I'm going to do this, not because of you. You've profaned my name throughout the world. I'm going to do this for my name's sake. I'm going to call you back into the land. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to cleanse your hearts. I'm going to give you a new spirit. I'm going to give you a new heart for my sake. That's what it means to fear the Lord. You're no longer living in your little cardboard hut of one person. You're called to serve the living God. We know here in Psalm 30 in the Old Testament, God promised to forgive sins. The ground of that forgiveness had not yet been given. That was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins of their past. Through the forbearance of God. In other words, in the Old Testament, God passed by the sins. They had not yet been fully forgiven because Christ had not yet come and taken them. But through the forbearance of God, God set them aside and then put them all to death on the cross of Christ. And He did that, Paul tells us in Romans 3, verse 26, to declare at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Think about that. It was not possible before. To justify someone means to declare them not guilty. How can God declare a criminal not guilty? You can declare a criminal who did it not guilty, but you would be unjust if you did that. How can God be just and the justifier? Only in Jesus Christ. That's the forgiveness of sins. That's what Christ came to do. And that's the ground of our prayer from the depths. From the depths we learn to pray. From the depths we lay hold of the promise. And from the depths we learn patience. Verse 5, he says, wait. That signifies steadfast endurance. And he says to hope in his word. To hope isn't wishful thinking. To hope means to wait with a solid ground of expectation. In fact, the example that he uses describes hope. A night watchman. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. At 3 o'clock in the morning, as he's saying to himself, man, I don't think the sun's ever going to come up. I'm here forever. It's always going to be dark. I'm just going to sit here and die because the next 3 weeks are going to be dark. No, a night watchman knows the sun's coming up in the morning. That's how he can do his job. I've got 2 hours and then I'm going to start seeing the sun come up. That's what hope is. The future is going to happen because God has promised. We can hope in God as much as a nightman waits for the morning. I will hope with a solid ground of expectation. And we can hope because God has promised. And we have God's infinite love and God's infinite power backing up His promises. For His promises are as sure as the sun coming up in the morning. In fact, Jeremiah says in chapter 31, if you can stop the sun from coming up in the morning, then you can stop God from fulfilling His promises. But the sun comes up because of the power of God, and so does our redemption. We are helpless and hopeless, but that doesn't mean God is. When it's 3 o'clock in the morning, we can't make the sun come up faster. But we can wait on God's time. And here's the promise. He shall redeem Israel. To redeem means to buy back from bondage in order to set free. If a man is kidnapped and taken away by slave traders and sold into slavery in the ancient world, someone who is a relative or anyone could go and buy that slave back, pay the price, so that the man might be set free. We are born in the bondage of sin and misery, in the cycle of despair and death, like I just said, like the Bible tells us, and it is Christ that has redeemed us from that, and we will be set free. We're lost in the cycle of sin. Jesus called it slavery. Peter called it the aimless tradition that we have received from our fathers. And the psalmist here in verse 8 calls them our iniquities. The word iniquities is a very deep word in Hebrew. It means not only the things that we do that we're guilty of, it also means the finding of guilt and the punishment due to that guilt. It's the whole cycle of guilt and despair. We sin. We're judged sinners, so God hardens our heart, which is the just judgment for sin. And because our heart is hardened, we sin more. God judges us guilty of more sin, hardens our heart even further. And that cycle continues and continues and continues until we end up in hell. That's what Christ will buy us out of. That's what He has bought us out of. The aimless tradition we receive from our fathers. And Peter tells us how we were redeemed in chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You can't pay the price out of your bondage because you daily increase your guilt. And we can't even pray unless that price has been paid. But Jesus Christ has paid it. He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So in the times of despair, in the times from the depths, God's reminding us of our hopelessness to stir us up to prayer, to remind us of His promises, and to drive us to patient expectation. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your love and your mercy towards us. Thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ delivering us from our sin. And we do beg of you, Father, that you would deliver us, redeem us, cause us more and more to put off the old man and to put on the new and walk in the freedom of the kingdom of God, the freedom of your light, the freedom of the joy of serving you. In Jesus' name, amen.